right, kids are dismissed, along with the adults. There's grace to stay, too, if, you know, mom and dad want you to stay. That's okay. We're not kicking you out. It's just an invitation. No. Well, tomorrow is Memorial Day. It is very fitting for us to honor those who have given their lives so that we can enjoy the freedoms that we have, that have served in the armed forces and stood up for our right to be a nation, that have stood up for the freedoms that we enjoy. We're an imperfect nation, but there's a lot of great values that we have. I think those values are a blessing from God. God has been just good. He's been good and gracious to us since the founding of this country. And, you know, we want to see goodness and righteousness and good laws, and we want to see justice. We want to see these things not only for our country, but for every country, you know, around the world. And so it's fitting that we want to be good citizens of this country and recognize those who've given their lives. I believe that the Bible calls us to be good citizens, that God expects us, no matter what country you live in, not just for America, but for every country. Titus 3 speaks to that, about how we are to be a people who submit to government as far as they are in alignment with the will of God, that we would be respectful people, that we'd be obedient, not quarrelsome, that we would be people who would pay our taxes and obey the laws and show respect to whom respect is due. I was reading about one of the founding church fathers a long time ago, and I forget which one because I was reading about several, but they said, and this is in the midst of the Roman Empire, okay? I mean, I know sometimes we agree or disagree with who's in power in this country, but this is with Rome, okay? And they said, and they were speaking to Romans who were not Christians, and they said, Caesar belongs more to the Christians than he belongs to you, because our God put him in power, not you. Our God put him in power, and he is benefiting from our prayers more than he's benefiting from yours. I thought, what a statement. you know, the president, no matter who the president is, should be able to say that. Like, I am benefiting from the prayers of the Christians more than from anybody else. And that should be true. That should always be true. So we want to be good and faithful citizens of this country. And that looks different ways. You know, I mean, I just want to confess that as well, that sometimes for some people, being a Christian and being a faithful Christian means I'm not going to serve in the military according to my conscience. You know, for some Christians, it means I will according to my, you know, that I'm just trying to follow from what I see in Scripture the best that I can, what I think it means to be a faithful Christian and to be a faithful citizen of the country. And I think both are admirable, that we recognize we're part of another kingdom and another king is over us, and it looks different in different lives. But we want to honor the Lord. So I also think that we need to keep in mind that we have an affinity with other believers who are serving elsewhere and who are giving their lives for the greater kingdom that we're part of. And we've got the map back here. Have you guys seen the Pray for the Persecuted map at the back? Back in, just right in front of Brian? Yeah, we need to be praying for our brothers and sisters who are persecuted and honor them as well. You know, I was thankful that, I was saddened, but thankful. Brad sent me a text. It was a link from NBC News about this young couple, David and Natalie Lloyd. Did you guys see that? Who gave their lives in Haiti. 23 and 21 years old, serving as missionaries and violently killed for the sake of the gospel. And so even as we do want to honor those who served and gave their life for this country and this kingdom, we want to also honor those who gave and give their lives for the greater kingdom, the heavenly kingdom as well. But a day is coming, praise God, when all the killing will be done. All the conflicts will be over. And the reason why that day is coming is that there's only going to be one kingdom remaining. There's a day coming when God's kingdom is going to say, I'm done with all other kingdoms. Everything is going to be part of the kingdom of our God. In Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, God's word says, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Amen. Anybody else excited for that day? Woo! all the killing, all the conflict, over with, peace, real peace at last. I'm so excited for that day, the reign of Christ. It is coming. It's on its way. So today we're going to look at the second chapter of Daniel. We're working through the book of Daniel. Last week we looked at chapter 1. This week we're looking at chapter 2. Next week we'll look at chapter 3. So yeah, you can go ahead and cheat and go ahead. Yeah, I mean, you can read chapter 3. You don't have to wait on me. But chapter 2 is an amazing chapter. It's been called the backbone of biblical prophecy. It really, to understand the book of Revelation and really to understand all of the book of Daniel, you have to understand chapter 2 of Daniel. It's so important to eschatology, to the end times, to understanding where we are and what's coming. So as we turn here to chapter 2 in Daniel, I want to note a very noticeable difference in the atmosphere of what's happening from chapter 1. So if you were here last week, you saw in chapter 1 that Daniel said to the servants of the king, let us refrain from eating this food that you're giving from the king's table. We want to eat just vegetables, see what happens, see what our God does. And it said after the 10 days, they were stronger and more radiant and vibrant than all of the other servants. And so it was recognized, you know, God is with them. Let's let them do their thing. And then it says that after the time of training for 3 years, that when the king questioned them, that they were more advanced in wisdom and understanding, 10 times more than everybody else. And so there's all this favor upon them, right? I mean, the king sees it, his servant sees God is with Daniel and these other friends of his. And then chapter 2. You've got all this recognition, all this security. It's like, man, if you could just end at chapter 1, this is so good. God is just blessing them. This is so awesome. And then you turn to chapter 2 and you see rejection, danger. And part of the reason for that is that King Nebuchadnezzar is not like God. He's not like the immutable king, the king who doesn't change. He's an earthly king, and the moods of earthly kings change quickly, just depending on their feelings, right? And that was part of the thing back in the day when you had kings who had tremendous power resting with them, tremendous earthly power that nobody could really contradict what their will and their reign. If they were temperamental, you were in trouble. You know, if they were unpredictable, who knows what was going to happen? And this is kind of what we see here in chapter 2. But thankfully, the hero is not King Nebuchadnezzar. It's the Lord God, and he knows everything. So as we read through chapter 2, we're going to see God is in complete control. That's the point of every situation. And he reigns over everything, including unbelievers. So starting in verse 1, Daniel chapter 2, verse 1. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled, but he could not sleep. I want to pause there for just a moment because we're going to see why he was troubled. But I had strange dreams last night. God does this. Pretty consistently, like anytime I'm going to preach on something, he's like, all right, you know it's true, let's make it real. So I'm just like, oh Lord, why are you giving me these weird dreams? You can ask him. I woke up, I was like startled this morning because I thought I had overslept, but part of the reason was I had these really bizarre dreams. We can have dreams that just give us anxious thoughts. I was reading that, you know, and actually Cole, my stepson, preached a great message last week at South Creek about this, about our thought life. And taking thoughts captive. And psychologists say that in our free time, when we're not really like actively engaged in something and our minds have time to just go wherever and we can think about whatever, in our free time, 90% of our free time is either fixed on regrets of the past or fears about the future. Isn't that amazing? But we have a choice. You know, we don't have to let our minds go there. In 2 Corinthians verse 10, we're commanded, take every thought captive and do what? Bring it into obedience to Jesus Christ. That's an option, right? Because we have the Holy Spirit. We're not just creatures of feeling, right? The Holy Spirit within us is greater than our emotions. Our emotions are real, but God is greater, right? Amen? So we can take every thought captive. It can be brought into obedience to Jesus Christ. If it's straying at all, away from eyes on Jesus, we can say, whoa, 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 hit the brakes. I'm not letting my heart go there. I'm not letting my mind go there. That is not going to happen. Okay, we're going to bring that into obedience to Christ. In Philippians 4:8, it says that whatever is true and noble and right, we are to fix our minds upon those things, right? Upon Jesus. Unfortunately for Nebuchadnezzar, I know that. So when I woke up startled this morning, I know, I was like, okay, whatever's not from God there, I'm not even going to worry about it. I'm not going to fear anything, right? Jesus is on the throne, no matter what kind of weird, wonky dream I had. But Nebuchadnezzar didn't know that, and so he's startled, he's fearful, and so he didn't understand this about doubts and fears. So verse 2, the king summoned the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and astrologers. We know from the book of Daniel, these are called the Chaldeans. These were men that were the most educated, the most brilliant intellectually, but unfortunately, they're also the men who were really deeply involved in dark magic, if you would. They were involved in magic arts, which is a horrific thing. I want to pause there for a moment. Did you guys see there's a new movie out, I think, called Tarot? Kim and I went to see If, which was not that. So we went to see an animated kids movie, which was great. We took a couple of our students that had earned some tickets in class, and as a reward, they got to go see a movie and they had their parents, and it was great. It was actually, you know, pretty decent. But when I was there, I saw this poster for this movie called Tarot, and I'm like, oh, I hope nobody goes to see that. So if you don't know that, so I just want to say that this morning, if you don't know that, because some Christians don't know that this, astrology, not okay, okay? Tarot, not okay, right? Ouija board, not okay. These things are not spiritually neutral, okay? Is there anything to these? There is something to them, right? It's demonic. That's why sometimes people will chase after maybe some charismatic spiritual things because there is some power. There is something to it. Something does happen and they're like, oh, it's supernatural. It's spiritual. Therefore, God. No. It's supernatural and it's powerful sometimes because Satan is involved in it. Okay, Scripture is so clear. Any of these things, we are to have nothing to do with them. As believers, they are inviting activities from a demonic realm into your life. And believers are to flee from Satan. We're to have nothing to do with these things. Back to verse 2. The king summoned the magicians, the enchanters, sorcerers, astrologers, to tell them what he had dreamed. When they came in and they stood before the king, he said to them, I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means. Another good translation of that would be what the dream was. He's asking him, what was my dream and the interpretation of it? Now, fortunately, I will say this. I don't want you to be overly scared, have nothing to do with demonic things, but also, Satan is not an equal adversary against God.
That's right.
He is a created being who is on a very short leash, who can do nothing that God doesn't allow, right? So we don't need to be fearful, but we don't need to have anything to do with those things as well. So these men, they couldn't answer the questions that the king was asking because Satan's power is limited. They failed. Then the astrologers answered the king. And it's interesting, I do want to point this out. From this point on, in the original language, it changes. So it's been Hebrew in the text up until now. It shifts here. It's in Aramaic through chapter 7. And I believe the reason is that God is starting to speak about his sovereign kingdom, and he's like, I don't want this. This is not just a message for my people. This is a message for everybody to get. Okay? I'm king, he's saying. May the king live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it. Verse 5, the king replied to the astrologers, this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me. Once more they replied, let the king tell his servants the dream and we will interpret it. Then the king answered, I am certain that you are trying to gain time because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is only one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me. The astrologers answered the king, there is no one on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among humans. This is the only thing they got a little bit right. Okay, no human, they said, no human in their power can possibly give the answer that you want. They're saying basically only God can do what you're asking. This isn't fair that you're asking this. Verse 12, this made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all of the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and the men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. They're part of this group of servants, these trained wise men. Because these sorcerers, these Chaldeans, failed to answer Nebuchadnezzar in his dream, Daniel and his friends are included. They're going to be put to death. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, why did the king issue such a harsh decree? Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went to the king and asked for more time so that he might interpret the dream for him. That's quite a bold move by Daniel. I mean, there's really a bold promise here. How could Daniel say, okay, all these learned men, this group of scholars, come to you and they have no answer, and he's saying, you give me time, I've got confidence, I'm going to be able to give you this answer. How could he do that? Exactly. He didn't have self-confidence like these men. He had God confidence, right? He knew God is perfectly able to do this. So he said, I know this is going to happen. Give me some time. When Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, he pleaded with them. He urged them to plead for mercy from God of heaven concerning this mystery so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. They're under threat of death here. Okay, the king's not playing around. If they don't have an answer, they're going to be torn to pieces. They're going to die. What a difference it makes to know who to go to. And they're crying out to God, literally for their lives. God, give us an answer here. I was reading that, the old hymn came to mind. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. What needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. They knew exactly what to do. They weren't diving into some books looking for answers. They were saying, we need to run to our God and cry out to him and see what happens. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven, and he said, praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors, for you have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what I ask of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king. See, Daniel knew who to be afraid of. This king thought all power rested with him. Nebuchadnezzar thought, you better be afraid. Here's what I'm going to do. But Daniel thought, you know, king, that may be true. But I know the greater king. I know the one to really fear, the actual king. And so it's so amazing to me that even under this threat of being torn to pieces, he didn't rush immediately to Nebuchadnezzar. He didn't say, oh, we've got to see a stop put to this command to have us put to death. He said, you know what? We need to praise God. We need to worship. That's what we need to do first and foremost. Then we'll go deal with this other king. You And as I read that, I thought, how true is that? That we need to be not only a people of prayer, but we need to be a people of praise. You know, we need to be people who are worshipers. In heaven, for eternity, we are going to be worshipers, right? We're going to be praising. We're going to be singing out with myriads of God's people and angels and worshiping Him, and we're to be engaged in that now. So with every answered prayer, I mean, it's wonderful that we got that answer. You know, our God is awesome. He is a way maker where there seems to be no way. He is a miracle worker where it seems like it's impossible. And that's wonderful. When He brings that healing and He brings that blessing, when He brings that deliverance, that's great. But the greater thing is who our God is. You know, I think of Jesus in Luke 17. He heals those lepers, right? And He tells them, He says, go and show yourselves to the priest. And as they're going, they're healed. And who comes back? One Samaritan. Comes back, he falls before Jesus, and he worships Him. That's what Daniel and these guys are doing. They're saying, we have received from God Himself. He is awesome. Let's just worship Him before we even go talk to Nebuchadnezzar. Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon. He said to him, do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him. Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, I have found a man from the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means. The king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it? Daniel replied, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery that he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the days to come. Your dream and the visions that passed through your mind as you were lying in bed were these. I want to pause there for a moment because it's so important to recognize something, a temptation that Daniel resisted. There are times where in that moment the temptation for us is, I got you. I know the interpretation. Kind of like, I'm all that. You know, God's gifted me. I'm 10 times more knowledgeable and wise and discerning than all your other magicians and enchanters. But Daniel says, only God can do this. He gives all the glory to God. I think it's important for us to do that. My whole approach to following God as a pastor is that I am completely dependent upon Him. Amen. Entirely. And He's completely faithful to me and to you. Yeah, I love seeing that with our worship team this morning. It was a little conversation. Can I share that? So, guest version. Brad didn't know. But just talking about, there's not 4 hours of practice during the week leading up to the worship time with the music, right? They don't do that. But the beautiful thing is, God doesn't need them to do that, right? I mean, it's good to be studious. It's good to be faithful in things. But God doesn't need our talent and our... He needs us to bring our dependency. And that's what we bring. And that's what Daniel's saying here. King, I'm just dependent on the God of the universe, the God of heaven, who is awesome and faithful. As your majesty was lying there, your mind turned to things to come. And the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I was greater in wisdom than anyone else alive, so that your majesty may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind. I remember hearing a quote, I don't remember who said it years ago, a pastor said, you know, I've never seen anybody too weak, too frail, too fragile to be used by God. I've only seen people that think they're too strong, that God can't use. I think Daniel's so humble here. He's just saying, I'm just a broken servant, you know. I just need God. And he's shared this with me. Verse 31, your majesty looked, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were all broken into pieces and became chaff on the threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. I can understand why Nebuchadnezzar is upset. That's quite a dream. It's powerful. It's an amazing image, this large statue. And notice that the head and the arms and the chest and the belly, the legs, everything, it's decreasing value. I believe that these four metals in this single image, it's speaking to world history. It's speaking to from the time of Israel with Nebuchadnezzar until the coming of King Jesus. And God is saying, I'm sovereign over all of this. Verse 36. This was the dream. And now we will interpret it to the king. Your majesty, you are the King of Kings, not capital K. You are a king. You are a great king. You are a King of Kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands, he has placed all mankind and the beast of the field and the birds of the sky. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them all. You are the head of gold. The Babylonian Empire was possibly the greatest empire. Nebuchadnezzar had absolute unchecked power apart from God, humanly speaking. He answered to no one. Massive power and dominion represented by gold. Verse 39, after you, another kingdom will arise inferior to yours. This is speaking of the Medes and the Persians that would come and overthrow the Babylonians in 530. But they had a constitutional monarchy. It wasn't just all rested with one person. There was others who shared in that power. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. After the Medes and Persians, the Greeks. Alexander the Great in 330 came. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron. For iron breaks and smashes everything, and as iron breaks things into pieces, it will crush and break all of the others. Just as you saw that the feet and the toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom, speaking of the Romans. Yet it will have some strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. As the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw iron mixed with baked clay, so these people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. And there was a division among the Roman Empire. The Greeks were defeated by the Romans. The Romans were violent people they were just brutal when they came in, the destruction they brought. And I believe these were the four empires that there was a succession. But then in AD 70, the Romans annihilated the temple and they destroyed Jerusalem. And I think that there was a prophetic pause here in the way that things were unfolding. The Jews were scattered all over the world. Until 1948. In 1948, they were gathered back together in the Holy Land. And I believe there are different interpretations of these passages, but I believe that the prophetic clock started ticking again at that point. And now we're in the last days. And we will see, if not in our lifetime, soon, the last and greatest empire. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of the mountain, but not by human hands. A rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, and the silver, and the gold pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and the interpretation is trustworthy. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and the revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery." Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts upon him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all of its wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel remained in the royal court. A rock not cut out by human hands in the last days, destroying all other kingdoms, all other authorities. The Bible says that Jesus is the stone that the builders rejected, a stone of stumbling for many. But he's also the coming king, and he is coming back to reign. He came once as a servant, he came as the Lamb of God, but he is coming as a king with absolute power, absolute authority. The Bible says he is the rock of our salvation. But he is returning to destroy all opposition. He is coming back to crush every kingdom opposed to the kingdom of God. And I think it's important for us to understand that he's not coming back to convert the kingdoms of the world to his kingdom. He's coming back to wipe them out. He's coming back to rule and to reign unopposed. But he's also a gracious king and a merciful king. And until that return, he is extending an invitation for everybody to come before him with our brokenness and to be made whole and to be made part of his kingdom. Because the offer is that we can come before him as broken people with our broken kingdoms, or he'll come and break us. Because of his first coming, because of him coming and going to that cross for us, there's hope today. For everybody else with their silly little kingdoms, to come before him and to lay those down before him and to receive his mercy. You know, one of the terms that we like to throw around, I love to talk about the grace of God. I love to talk about his love. And the Bible tells us to, right? I mean, we can't even understand him apart from his love. The Bible says God is love. It's such a part of who he is. These three remain, faith, hope, and love. Love is the greatest. I mean, it's worthy of talking about the love of God. But we can't forget the wrath of God. Because the Bible says that he came for our salvation. What does that mean? Saved from what? You know, I speak a lot of Christianese. I appreciate what my brothers let me know sometimes. Everybody doesn't know what these terms mean. Why do we need to be saved? What's the big deal? Isn't he gracious? Isn't he going to just let everybody walk into heaven?
Nope.
No. We need to be saved from the wrath of God. In Matthew 3, verse 7, it talks about John the Baptist. John the Baptist came to do what? Anybody remember? Why did he come? To prepare the way for the king, right? The king is coming. Repent. The king is coming. Repent. Turn away from sin. turn away from your sin, right? He told the Pharisees, they came out to see him baptized. He's like, you brood of vipers, who told you to what? To flee from the wrath of God to come. That's also the message of the church. The king is coming back. You need to repent while there's time. Flee from the wrath of God to come. When he comes back, he's coming with judgment and with fire. And he's coming to destroy all opposition. You don't want to be on the opposing team when he comes back. But he invites everyone. He's gracious and merciful so much that he died for your sins. He invites you, no matter who you are, come and be cleansed and receive mercy and grace. Receive him before it's too late. Get on his team. No matter who you are, that's the invitation. You know, we're part of if you're a believer today, you are already part of that wonderful everlasting kingdom. But he tells us, as ambassadors of that king today, to live our lives for him. And the beautiful thing is, he has given us his Holy Spirit so that that's where the power to do the work is. You know, we're just like Daniel. Daniel was in an impossible situation, right? Tell this king with authority, tell him his dream. Daniel can't do that. Not on his own. God's given us a mission. Go and tell the whole world the gospel. And see people saved, right? We can't save anybody. Here's the impossible mission. So what do you do when you've got an impossible situation like Daniel? You run to your God. And you cry out to him because you know him. And you say, God, this looks impossible, but you are the God who is greater. And you cry out and you expectantly know he's going to answer because of who he is, because he doesn't change. We need to cry out for God's mercy and salvation for unbelievers, for his strengthening of our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted in places like Haiti where violent gangs are killing young missionaries. But our God's greater than that. That's heartbreaking. It's devastating that that would happen, but our God's greater. Probably didn't rock my heart enough, but it rocked my heart when I read that story. And I saw a picture of that young missionary couple. And I saw what their family shared in the article from NBC, quoting their parents talking about the situation. But my heart ached for those people that killed them. Yes. So I thought, they don't know Jesus.
Yes.
And they're on the opposing side, and Jesus doesn't want that. He wants to show them mercy. He wants to make them new, and he can. He can forgive those gang members just as much as he can forgive me and you.
That's right.
And he wants to. He's a redeeming God. For those who don't know Jesus yet, I just want to say he's a redeeming king. He's righteous and he is holy and he takes sin seriously, but he's a redeeming king. He loves to show mercy. He longs to forgive. He longs to cleanse. He longs to bring you in to his kingdom, to show you a new way of life, a new way of being, to give you all of his wonderful promises. Repent, it's another Christian-y word. I guess I should say a bit about it. Repent means to do an about-face. The Romans would use that to do with military, right? You're marching in one direction, about-face. You guys know it, right? You do a 180. Repent. Just go the other way. And it starts in your thought life. So if you've been thinking, if you've been on the throne of your life and you've been just going in a direction of your own choosing with your heart, your words, your decisions, it begins with a 180. I'm going to change how I was thinking about God. That's where it starts. I didn't know him, but now something's going on in my heart. And I think he's real. So you do 180. And then you start to let him speak to you about who you are. I need to do a 180 in my thinking about me. I'm not a great king over my life that I thought I was. And I need him. I need his forgiveness. So you start going the other way, that 180. And as you do that, you start just walking toward Jesus. You don't have to have all the answers, but just as much as you understand, going toward him, speaking to him, saying, Lord, I need you. I want to know you. You just turn towards him, and he will meet you there. He'll make you new. Let's pray. King Jesus, what a wonderful truth that we can hardly take it in, that you love us so much, each one, that you would choose to take our sin upon yourself as the perfect Lamb of God to go to that cross. Because the Father can't just be dismissive with sin and wink at it and just say, I'm nice, I'll be okay with that. That wouldn't be righteous. So that you took the wrath, you took the punishment for our sin upon yourself so that we could be forgiven. And thank you, Jesus, that as we turn to you and receive that gift, that grace, that salvation, that in a way we may feel or not, you give us your Spirit. And that Spirit is a giving of life and of presence and of peace and of guidance and of comfort. And that your Spirit gives us the power to live a Christian life that we can't live, but you can live through us. Thank you for your mercy, Jesus. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your presence through your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your blood-bought promises. Thank you, Lord, that this world is temporary, but you are eternal and unchanging. Thank you that a day is coming when beautiful young missionaries serving in another country out of love for people who are there to start schools and to work in hospitals and to tell people about the love of God are killed violently, that's never going to happen anymore. But thank you, Lord, that until that day comes, it's not too late for us to get on our knees and to cry out for mercy. For those who hate you and hate your children. Lord, while we were on the opposing team, you died for us. While we were immersed, willfully immersed in sin, you died for us. And you have that same love and grace and mercy towards those who were in other kingdoms, just like we were. Jesus, have mercy on them. Strengthen our brothers and sisters, Lord. Be with those in that really tough environment of the military, God. We pray, be with our brothers and sisters today, serving in the armed forces for the United States and other armed forces. What an impossible situation to be followers of the Prince of Peace and yet to have to take up arms. God, strengthen and guide them today. Help them to share the love of Jesus right where they are. Bring more sons and daughters into the family. And Lord, be with your children all over the world who are sharing the gospel. Thank you, Lord, that you are committed to that good news message. You say that it is the power of God for salvation. We believe it. As people who have received that message and received your grace and been made new by Jesus, we believe it. And Lord, we pray that way right now for people around the world, for people in our lives, God. We pray for our family members, for our neighbors, for our coworkers, Lord. We believe that you are going to lavish grace and your timing upon them.
Lord, before it is too late forever, bring them into the kingdom. We ask it for your glory, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. I, before we stand up, I just